I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through chapter 53, verse 3. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry land. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Bo. I am on staff here as the downtown congregation coordinator and one of the elders in training. And it is my privilege to teach on this wonderful passage this morning. Before we dive into the teaching of the word this morning, I want to remind you that next week our pastoral candidate Josh Casey is going to be back. He's going to be preaching again next week. So I hope you have, if you've not had the opportunity to meet him yet, I hope you can do that next Sunday. He's going to be visiting all of our community groups over the next week just to kind of get a sense of what our community groups like and have an opportunity to talk to smaller, larger groups, if that makes sense, rather than just having individual conversations. So if you're in a community group, you can expect him to be visiting your group this week, and your group leaders should know all about that. And keep praying for that process as we continue to evaluate him and as him and his wife evaluate whether we are a good fit for them as well. So before we jump in, I just have a question for you. If you are experiencing some difficulty or some pain or some suffering, if you hear the phrase, the arm of the Lord is coming to save you, what do you expect? And shout it out if you have any ideas. What do you expect if you hear the arm of the Lord is coming to save you? Say that again. Strength. Yes, absolutely. Anything else? Power. Might. You might expect supernatural deliverance, thinking back to Exodus. He's going to give you a hug. Oh, that's, keep that in mind. We might come back to that later today. So I said last week that when it comes to the servant of the Lord, particularly the suffering servant that we're looking at here in Isaiah 53, we should expect the unexpected. So today, as we continue through this passage, our expectations are continuing to be confounded. Last week, just as a reminder, we saw that the servant was going to be uniquely exalted, that the suffering was going to be very intense, and that the combination of those two things was somehow going to stun the entire world as they recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, we're just going to look at the humble and ordinary origins of the servant that caused him to just at first be overlooked and then eventually despised and rejection. So the question to consider today is, how is it possible that the arm of the Lord was revealed, the arm of the Lord who comes in strength and power and might? How is it possible that he was ignored and despised and rejected? And the difference is between seeing something and understanding what that thing means. And along with that, we're going to examine what the role of divine revelation is in salvation. So before we jump into the passage, let's pray. God, we just come before you in awe. I thank you for the powerful truth that we have already rehearsed this morning, that you are holy, that we are sinners, and that you have saved us. God, we have seen your glory. Your arm has been revealed to all of us who have been saved. And I pray that we would continue to see that power revealed and that power would work through us. God, for many people in this room right now, there are people in their lives who do not know you yet. and they have not tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. And so we pray that you would reveal yourselves to them, that you would allow them to receive salvation. For many have been praying for years for family and friends and coworkers and neighbors. We just ask for boldness and faithfulness to continue praying and continue sharing the good news of your salvation. And God, as we open up the word today, I pray that you would speak powerfully and remind us of the truth that is in your word that we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at just the first three verses of chapter 53. And before we do that, just a reminder that there is an assumption for us that the suffering servant is Jesus. That is the assumption that we're working under. And hopefully that becomes even more clear today as we make connections to the New Testament. And just as a side note, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament is a really good way of understanding the Bible in general. That's how the earliest followers of Jesus did. They just had the Old Testament. That's all they had. And it helps us understand the narrative of redemption as it unfolds throughout the Bible. So, here we go. Verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We're going to return to this question again at the end, because it kind of seems like the answer to this question is no one. Because without divine revelation, without God revealing who he is to a person, none of us can be saved. It's entirely a work of the Spirit. So who could have believed this report? Who could have believed that God would become man? It seems crazy to think that that's what happened. And so the answer seems like no one. So we'll come back to that at the end, but I want to just take some time to talk about what does it mean when we talk about the arm of the Lord. And yes, we already mentioned power and might and thinking about the Exodus, where God says, I will redeem you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And there are so many references to the arm of the Lord in the book of Isaiah, and particularly in this portion, the later half of the book of Isaiah. It's first introduced back in chapter 40, verse 10, which we saw in Advent just a couple months ago. And the arm of the Lord is the power revealed in the personal action of the Lord, but it's never separated from the Lord himself. So if you're expecting like there's something separate from God that is the arm of the Lord, that is a mistake, because the arm of the Lord is never separated from his personal action. If we look at a couple other references to the arm of the Lord just in the preceding chapters, verse 51:5 says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. It sounds like they're waiting for a person there. And in verse 51:9, it says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations long ago. And in 52, which is just such a wonderful chapter, it says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And in the next verse, it says, the Lord, in verse 12, it says, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So God himself is going to be coming. The expectation of hearing that the arm of the Lord is coming is one of expecting supreme power and strength and presence. And yet, what actually happened took everybody by surprise, because they're expecting God. And then we see in the next verse that this is actually a man. So how can it be? I want to read from this commentary on Isaiah. If you are a Bible nerd, you would absolutely love this. It's a fantastic commentary on the Isaiah. It talks about the technical nature of Isaiah, which is wonderful in and of itself, but it also speaks to what it means for us, because sometimes we can get a little bit lost in the weeds with Hebrew poetry, because the arguments are not linear. They kind of move in a circle and cross. And he talks about the arm of the Lord, and he just says it so much better than I could, so I'm going to read it. This is from Alec Motyer's commentary on Isaiah. It says, the arm of the Lord is not someone or something apart from the Lord, but is the Lord himself in all his power. in Deuteronomy 7, 18 through 19, the acts of the arm were seen while the arm remained invisible. But now, it is not a matter of tracing events to an invisible cause, but a matter of seeing a person, the servant, and recognizing that he is the Lord present in power. In 51:9, the arm was called to awake. 52:6 pledged the Lord's own presence. 52:8 foresaw the Lord visibly coming to Zion. 52:10 noted that the arm had been bared in saving action. Now, at last, the arm has come. Not simply a person behind and through whom the Lord's power is at work, nor just one signally, even uniquely, upheld by the Lord's power, but the arm himself, the Lord come to save. So the servant of the Lord is the arm of the Lord. And if Jesus is the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord is the arm of the Lord, is God himself, that means Jesus is God. He's God become man. And we see that in the next verse where it talks about how he grew up. In verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Talk about a curveball there. You're expecting the arm of the Lord, the presence and might, and it says he grew up like a little seedling. This speaks to his incarnation here and in the fact that God took on human form. In Luke 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong, the child being Jesus. He was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And just a little bit later in the chapter, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was formed in his mother's womb, Mary's womb, and he became a baby. He became a toddler. He became a child. He became a teenager. He became an adult. And all of that was under the care and protection of the Lord. Now, a young plant sprouting is not a very remarkable thing. Unless you're a gardener like me and you know that a seed is coming. But even if you know where a seed has been planting, sometimes you can't even see the sprouts because they are so small. Like you could just overlook it completely. So even when you know where to look, it might just be just this tiny little sprout. And even then, sometimes you can't tell if it's what you planted or if it's a weed. There's a lot of different plants that look similar. I remember when I first started gardening, I got a little bit crazy and I bought a pack of like mixed flowers that I planted. The problem was I knew what none of the seedlings looked like. So it was a game of, is it a flower or is it a weed that I had to wait for until flowers eventually bloomed. And then as I've continued to garden, I'm able to recognize it and able to recognize all those different weed seeds that gotta get out of there. But it's just fascinating to look at this, that he grew up like a young plant, because a young plant, especially here in Iowa where it's so windy in the spring, the plants are just like battered and thrown around and you need to keep them watered to keep them alive. But it says like the servant of the Lord became like one who grew out of dry ground. And if you're gardening, you know that dry ground is the enemy of especially tender plants. It speaks to the fact that he grew up in front of the Lord and God protected him. Now, this portion here certainly has reminiscence back to chapter 11 in Isaiah, verse 1, where it is promised that there is going to be a root or a shoot that sprouts out of the stump of Jesse. But here it really points to the incarnation. But the question that a lot of people probably have, and maybe even some of you have, is why is it essential that God became man? Why couldn't God just come in his might and save in his power? And the answer to that question is a little bit longer, but the basic thing is humans were the one that broke the covenant. And so Jesus came to be the one who could fulfill the covenant that God had between man. He's the one who came to fulfill the law perfectly and to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for all of our sins. And so we would think, wow, The arm of the Lord has been revealed, so surely everybody took notice, and that's not what happened. The rest of this verse says there was really nothing that stood out about him. He was just an average-looking man. He was just an average, ordinary Jewish man. And there's nothing about him, about his personality, that people would have been drawn to. And if there were no, if he hadn't done the signs and wonders that he was always doing and the miracles that he did, people would have overlooked him completely. It's not like what we see today, where when someone's trying to sell you something, they put the most attractive person. If you take this supplement, you're going to look exactly like me. He was easy to overlook because of his humanity, because nobody was expecting that God was going to become man. Even though if you trace the theme through the Bible, it becomes clear to us when we have the revelation of Jesus in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit to help us. But this is also the main reason why the Pharisees were so against Jesus. Because they said, you being a man, declare yourself to be God. And if it had been anyone other than Jesus, they would have been exactly right. But they were unable to see that he was God. Because it was so unexpected, because he just looked like he was an ordinary man, he became despised and rejected by the ones that he came to save. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We continue to just have our expectations turned upside down. And this is made clear in the prologue to John's gospel. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we look at John 12, if you want to flip over there, starting in verse 37, verse 2 is actually quoted in John chapter 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their hearts and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so he came to his own people, who should have been able to recognize him, because they were very familiar with the Old Testament. They had it; they basically had the entire thing memorized. And they were expecting a Messiah figure, an anointed one, to come and be the one to deliver them from their bondage. And yet, Jesus came and they rejected him. And so, Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was a man who was acutely aware of the pain and brokenness and suffering that is in this world. Think about it. He existed co-equally, co-eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And through Jesus, the entire world was created. And he saw the world and it was good, because he created it as good. He saw the world before sin twisted and distorted everything in it. Can you imagine what that was like? He understood that. And then he came into the world in its broken state and saw the devastating effects of sin. He saw the sickness and the diseases that so many people were suffering with, and he healed people of their diseases. He saw death. He mourned the death of Lazarus, his friend, even though he knew that he was going to be raising him from the dead. The pain and sting of death he acutely felt himself. And so he understands the pain and suffering that are in this world. He was acquainted with grief. He was familiar with all of the sickness and the weakness. And you know exactly who he associates with is those who are lowly and outcast. He mourned over death, and he lamented the rejection of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And yet, people hid their faces from him. They looked at him, they said, "This is just another man," and we didn't even give him a second thought. And that's what happens when there is no divine revelation. People are able to say, "Well, Jesus was a good moral teacher." It's more than that. Or, as we are all too familiar with, people just reject Jesus outright. And so he's still despised and rejected. Now, given the physical pain and rejection, if it were any of us, we would have given up long before. But how did Jesus keep enduring through all of this? It's because, I think, one of the reasons is because he knew his standing before the Father. In Isaiah 56 through 7, it says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." It sounds very much like Jesus' arrest and trial, doesn't it? But this is from Isaiah chapter 50. And this is the servant speaking. It says in verse 7, "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Remember, the prologue to this whole poem says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." He's going to set out his work, and it's going to be accomplished exactly in the way that he intended. If you have your Bibles open, go ahead and flip over to Romans chapter 10, because this is the other place that this portion is quoted in the New Testament. And this speaks to divine revelation here. I'm going to actually back up to verse 9. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I'm not going to pretend that I can explain or understand how the Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel to an individual. I think a lot of us would love to know that answer, and maybe someday we will know that answer in heaven. But there are people that we love who don't know the Lord. And maybe we have been talking to them for years and they still have not received it. And it's so frustrating because, like, why can't you also taste and see that the Lord is good? And this speaks to the difference between general revelation or special or divine revelation. It's the difference between seeing versus understanding. If Psalm 19 is a good example of this. The first half talks about how God is revealed in creation, and any person can see the goodness. And yet, we understand our shortcomings through the law and our need for the Savior through the Bible, which is not something that all people receive. So all of us can see, receive the common grace and can see the general revelation, but only people who are able to have God revealed to them are able to receive the special and divine revelation and to receive the saving grace. And so maybe if you are right on the edge, take that step today of receiving the saving grace. All you need to do is admit your need for Jesus. Or if you have questions, we'd be happy to walk through those questions with you. But the point that I want to drive home today is that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus. And through his incarnation, we can meditate on what it means that he became a human and lived among us and identifies with us in our pain. So, if we think again through through these three verses, we can see that Jesus is the arm of the Lord. He was filled with power to accomplish all that the Father had planned, and he is revealed by the Word and through the Holy Spirit. We also see that Jesus, while being fully God, also became man to accomplish the work as the Lord's servant. We also see that Jesus was despised and rejected, yet no matter what, he faithfully executed the will of the Father and accomplished our redemption. So where does that leave us for today? Well, if you feel invisible, or if you feel like an outcast, or if you feel despised and rejected, understand that Jesus knows, and he sees that, and he understands. And he also invites you to draw near, because he is a sympathetic high priest, the one who is tempted in every way, yet he is without sin. Therefore, we should draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in our time of need. And the other point is that divine revelation is essential for salvation. It's not for us to understand how the Spirit moves in a person, but we have the opportunity to continue to pray for the lost and to continue faithfully sharing the good news of the gospel, even if we are despised and rejected. So keep praying, keep sharing, be bold in asking God to reveal himself, that our family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers might be saved, that people who attend the University of Iowa would be saved, that instead of being a very secular city, that Iowa City would be one that is known to have a massive presence of faithful Christians. So continue to pray that God would move powerfully, because here's the thing, he already is. It's been very surprising over the last number of months as I scroll on Twitter and see, like, very unlikely converts, let's put it that way, of people who say, I have now been baptized. And it's like people you would never have expected, or people who say, I am now a lapsed atheist, which I think is a clever way of saying that. And people being like, I have now put my faith in Jesus. And time will tell if that is fruitful. But it just seems like we are in a very strange season where the harvest is plentiful. So be bold to share the good news of the gospel. As we prepare for communion today, those who are serving can come forward. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling like it's hard to endure, I just want to point you to the hope that is found in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. of the throne of God. So we practice open communion here. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are welcome to participate. We've already confessed our sins. So as you walk through the line, come down the middle aisle, go back up the side aisles, hold on to the elements, and we'll take them all together. But remember, Jesus already paid the price for all of our sins. So yes, our sin is a big deal, but Jesus has paid for all of them. If you have confessed your sins, you are forgiven of all of your sins. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We just thank you for all that you have done for us and for all that you are still doing. God, we just come before you as weak and tired and broken people, and we long for your final redemption when all things will be made new. And until then, until that happens, we look back to your sacrifice on the cross, for your body broken for us and for your blood shed for us. We receive it with thanksgiving and joy, and we long for your return. Amen. Today's benediction is from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a great hope we have. Go in grace and peace of the Lord, and we'll see you very soon.